This new covenant, which was given originally to and for Israel, and which will ultimately be fulfilled in and for Israel, it's not over, but the church now participates in the spiritual benefits of that new covenant. So it's not either or, the church or Israel, it's both and, the church and Israel, and the church gets to have the new heart and the new mind and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as was predicted. So I'm taking you back to Ezekiel for just a moment here. I just got to at least read the verses. Ezekiel 36, okay? If you'll join me there, I'd like you to see it for yourself, not just take my word for it. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. And again, we are hundreds of years ahead of the coming of Christ and the ministry of Paul. And this new covenant, this new thing, stands in stark contrast now to the old covenant under Moses and the law. And Paul is drawing this very sharp contrast. We'll see more of that in a moment. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So there's something good coming for Israel, but it'll be in spite of them. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, I will gather you out of all countries, I will bring you into your own land. Then, now notice, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your hearts. I'm sorry, I jumped into the next verse. From all your idols. So there's a spiritual cleansing coming for Israel. And he says now, furthermore, verse 26, I will give you a new heart. Oh my. There's our word. That's what we've been talking about. This is part of the new covenant for Israel. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone. Remember what Paul said, not a stony heart now, but a fleshy heart. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. So you'll notice, please, principally here, the benefits of the new covenant are principally spiritual and internal. And they have to do with a new heart, with a new spirit produced by the Holy Spirit. And it will be a remarkable testimony to the folks who observe what in the world is going on with Israel. Now, Paul is simply saying that particular feature of the new covenant that is yet future, that particular feature of a new heart and a new mind, as we shall see, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that's my ministry right now. That is a description of Christian ministry in the church today. And it was predicted by Jeremiah, and it was predicted by Ezekiel for Israel down the road, but we get to participate in it. And I think the further proof of that, if you need a little more proof, is remember what we recite or hear recited at almost every communion service when our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. So he actually introduced the spiritual benefit of that new covenant to his disciples, and they on into the church. So even Gentiles in the church participate in what I like to call the spiritual benefit of the new covenant. All of that to say, Paul had a wonderful ministry. It was new. It was a whole new method of operation, so different from under the law of Moses. And it was connected to the new covenant as predicted in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now we're ready to move on into chapter 3, verse 7 through 11 in your outline. I hope you have that outline handy there. I've called this glory and more glory for a reason. And I'm simply going to say it this way. There is a new glory on display today. There is a new glory in this thing called ministry, vocationally or voluntarily. Either way, there is a new glory that is on display in this Christian ministry. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, and I think you'll catch immediately the contrast that Paul draws. Contrast between old covenant ministry, new covenant ministry. Ministry under Moses and the law, and ministry under this, I'll just call it new covenant, because that's what he calls it. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, this is a long sentence, and it has little extra little pieces in there of explanation. But basically, he says this, that former kind of ministry was a ministry of death. And this new ministry is a ministry of life. And that's one contrast. Death versus life. The law brought death because it brought guilt and condemnation and judgment. And it brought people to the edge of death. Whereas this new one is empowered by the Holy Spirit and it produces life. So that's one contrast. Death, life in the Spirit, I should say. Verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and it did, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now that contrast is a little easier. On the one hand, you have condemnation, the old way, but the new way produces righteousness. That is very obvious difference. I don't think I need to explain that. So I'll go on to verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what is remaining is much more glorious. Now you got a third contrast. You got death and life. You've got condemnation. You've got righteousness. You got a form of ministry that is passing away. That is, it's only temporary. It's coming to an end. And then you have, in contrast to that, a form of ministry that is continuing. So you've got these three contrasts. I'll say them again. Death and life, condemnation and righteousness, and something that is coming to an end, and something which is continuing or ongoing. As I read those words and think about those three contrasts, to be very honest with you, what comes to my mind is the question, well, which one is better? Would you rather be connected to a ministry that produces death and condemnation and is only temporary? Or would you like to be connected to a ministry that produces life and righteousness in a person's life and is ongoing? Obviously, which one is the better? It's this one that Paul says. He says, I've got this ministry. It's better. And then when I think that, to be honest with you, the very next thought that flows in my head is, this reminds me of the book of Hebrews. You remember the book of Hebrews, and its key word, better. Everything about Christianity is better than in Judaism. Everything about the New Testament is better than what was in the Old Testament. And so I'm not suggesting Paul wrote Hebrews. He might have. But at least he had the same idea. He had the same idea that what's going on now is not just new, but it's better. Or in my silly little terms, this is exciting. This is exciting. It's exciting to see people spring into life and have their life turned into a righteous lifestyle and have a sense that this is going to go on out into eternity. This is really sweet. Now, you may read those verses and realize that I've skipped over something. And I did that deliberately. You see, Paul is going to draw the contrast between these glories, the glory of the first covenant in contrast to the glory of the second covenant. And he's going to pick up on something that happened. Now, we're not going to turn there. I debated about it. I just can't. But I'm going to give you the reference in case you want to look at it on your own sometime. He's referring back to Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. You can go there right now and ignore me the rest of the time. That's okay. I'll try to interrupt and catch your attention. Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35, in which he describes, Moses describes what happened when he went into the presence of God. Remember, they had that other little tent of meeting. It was the place where Moses went to meet God. And when he went to meet God, you know what happened to his face? It was glowing. The very presence, I guess you'd call it the Shekinah glory of God, just kind of overpowered the skin of his face. And so when he came out of that tent, his face was glowing. It was, I'm going to call it a glory glow. Woo-hoo! And people could look at him and say, hey, you have been in the presence of God. But according to Exodus there, the people were a little afraid of that. We got to steer clear of this, you know. But Paul picks up a different take on it. He gives us a little feature that was not in Exodus. That glory glow of Moses' face was fading. It would get a little less and a little less and a little less. And the people noticed that. You know, your face was really glowing yesterday, Moses, but it's not so much. So Moses put a veil over his face. Not just so that the people would not be afraid, Exodus, but so that the people would not sense the fading, this light, this glow is getting less and less and less. And so he had this veil to cover this fading glory. Now, Paul picks up on that. And basically, he will end up saying, you know, that ministry under the old covenant was a fading ministry. It was only temporary, and it was going out of date. But this new ministry is a ministry not of fading glory, but of growing glory. And it's going to become more and more and more glorious. Why? Because the veil. Now he's going to take that veil again, that physical piece of cloth, if you will. He's going to take that and he's going to turn it into a symbol. Watch what he does here. Now we're moving on to the fourth level here. I call it veiled glory. Chapter 3, verse 12 and following. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was vanishing away. That's what I just tried to describe, this glory glow that was fading gradually out of sight. He put a veil there. But now he changes. He takes that veil and he says, okay, it's got another meaning here. Verse 14. but their minds were blinded. All of a sudden, this veil becomes something other than a physical obstacle that covered his face. All of a sudden, this veil is going to be changed into unbelief. The veil of unbelief. I better read it rather than tell you that. Verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. You catch what Paul is doing here. I have written veiled glory, and then I wrote this. There is a new obstacle to be overcome. In our ministry, there is a new obstacle to be overcome. And that obstacle is not a physical veil that enshrouds Moses' face. It is rather the veil of unbelief that enshrouds the human heart. You can penetrate a physical veil. Pretty hard, if not impossible, to penetrate a veil, a spiritual veil of unbelief that lies on a person's heart. Are you with me? You understand? I'm trying to suggest to you that it is very difficult for people to get saved. As a matter of fact, it is, from a human viewpoint, absolutely impossible. Because they have a heart, and that heart is shrouded in unbelief, and that veil, to follow his analogy, that veil is keeping the light out of the heart. How in the world are you going to overcome that? How are you going to? You can't reach inside somebody and get a hold of that kind of a veil and kind of rip it out and say, "Let the light in, please." You can't do that. That's what I mean. And I think that's what Paul means when he says, we are not sufficient for these things. I mean, the Lord has plunked us into this ministry, but honestly, this is beyond us. We can't do this because there's a veil. There was a veil under the old covenant, but it was a physical veil, and it revealed or concealed a fading kind of a glory. But there is another kind of a veil that we face, and somebody's got to deal with that veil. Somebody's got to remove that veil in order to let the light of the gospel, and to use his word, the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, to penetrate to that heart, you see. And that's where the last few verses come in, verses 15 to 18. I'll read them. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now, I want to say to you that Paul is referring particularly to the Jews. And even when they read in the synagogue, to our day, passages of the Old Testament, they just don't get it. But I think it's also true that this is true of every person who reads Scripture and is not saved. There is a veil of unbelief, and they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. They can't see it. So what happens? Verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That is so beautiful. When a person, they don't hardly have to understand diddly, but they understand their need, and they understand the Lord is the only one who can help them, and they cry out for salvation. What happens? The Holy Spirit, as we shall see, as it were, he rips that veil off of their heart. And for the very first time, light. And they see. And it's like, oh, wow, the light. That's so beautiful. That is so exciting. And in case I'm jumping ahead of the passage, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is the freedom to believe, the freedom to embrace the gospel, the freedom finally to understand what in the world is going on. Marvelous freedom. Because that veil has been removed by the Holy Spirit, not by the preacher, not by the evangelist, not by some trick or some humanly devised tactic. No, by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's like, whoa, Moses took off that veil because his veil, because that glory was fading. The Holy Spirit takes off our veil and the light penetrates and it just gets more and more, as we shall see. Now, when I read that and think about it, I think of our son Mark. You don't know our son Mark, I don't think. Mark is now, I think he's 41, something like that. Mark was born in Trumbull Memorial Hospital in Warren, Ohio, a long time ago. Back then, when our children were born, and as I said, Mark is our youngest, when I first started with my wife and children, I ended up in the dad's den. Then it kind of progressed, and I ended up in the labor room with my wife. By the time Mark came along, I ended up not in the dad's den, not in the labor room, but in the delivery room. There I was, robe, face covered, gloves, all of it, you know, head covered. It was bright. And I was standing out of the way. I didn't want to get in the way. But I was glad to be there. That was my choice. I mean, you don't have to do this. Well, the moment came for Mark to be born. And out he came. And within, I mean it, within 2 minutes, he was in my arms. And I shall never forget the first look into his little face. He was laying there in my arms and he was going. And I realized not only that his eyes were working and he could actually process light, but I realized that he had never seen the light. He had been in a dark womb. And now in the first minutes of his life on earth, all of a sudden, it was as though the veil had been ripped away and he could process and see the light. And for him, it was almost like a blinding thing. It was like, whoa, especially in an operating room with all those extra lights and all of that. And then I got to thinking about that. You know, that's the way it is when people get saved. Up to that point, they are in the darkness. Paul will go on to say a little later, the devil, you know, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And so as it were, try as they might, they can't get through this veil until their heart, as he says, when the heart turns to the Lord, the Spirit of God removes that veil, whether gradually or he rips it off, either way. And all of a sudden, for the first time in their life, it's light. And they see the light of truth, the light of the gospel, the light, as he puts it, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's like, wow. I've known people who got saved and were so enthralled and excited about what happened that for the first 2 or 3 weeks, they are reading the Bible day and night. I had one person say to me, I read through the whole Bible in a couple of weeks. And it was like, I just can't get enough of it. Because they were seeing the light for the first time. Amen. This is what Paul is describing here. A marvelous kind of ministry in which you, watch my words, you cooperate with God in producing people with a new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like, wow. But we can't leave out verse 18, which is just, it just takes us to another level. He says, but we all, and this is going to talk to every believer, all the Corinthians, all the folks, believers in Washington Heights Baptist Church, but we all, with an unveiled face. Now the Holy Spirit has removed the veil of unbelief from our hearts and from our face. That's another way of saying you're saved. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Where are you going to see in a mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord? There it is. It's in Scripture. As we read Genesis to Revelation, we see the Lord there. We see His glory. We see His truth. We see His light. And now we have an unveiled face. We have an open ability to, as He says, observe. We're studying it. We're thinking about it. We're being exposed to this light. We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What happens to us? We are being changed. Transformed, my version says. We are being changed into the same image. In other words, my friends, you not only end up with a new heart, but because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you end up with a new mind. And with that new mind, you see the glory of God in His Word as in a mirror. James uses the same imagery of the Scriptures as a mirror. And he says, not only do you see it, but even more importantly, as you gaze into that mirror of the Word, your life is changed. It is transformed. And notice how he put it. You are transformed into the same image. What does that mean? My understanding is it's you're changed to be like Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to be as much like Christ as is humanly possible. Christ-likeness, as one person put it. We are gradually changed into the same image, and I'll notice how he puts it, from glory to glory. Now, not a fading glory, not less and less, not like Moses, who had to cover it because it was going away and getting less noticeable. No, he says, your face is wide open, and your life is being gradually changed from glory to glory, as it were, to glory. In other words, there's growth. There is development. There is learning. And it's not really that you are drawing attention to yourself. It's that you are becoming like Christ. You are gradually being changed into His likeness. You say, oh, is that all by, I'm pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. No. End of verse 18. This is done by the Spirit of the Lord. So the same Holy Spirit who rips the veil away and we get a brand new heart, now with an open face, He begins to teach us and He begins to show us Christ. And He begins gradually then to change or transform us into the likeness of Christ. And so Paul is saying, I've got a wonderful ministry here. It's not a fading glory kind of ministry. It is a growing glory kind of ministry. But it's so far beyond me, Paul says, we can't make this happen. Our sufficiency is of God to see people saved by the Spirit of God with a new heart, and to see people grow into the likeness of Christ with a new mind by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, this is really super. And you Corinthians are living proof of the reality, the vitality, the validity of my ministry. Now there's one word here that I want to talk about for just a brief moment. There in verse 18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. I want to talk about that verb. We are being transformed or changed. You'll notice it's progressive. It's an ongoing process, not a point. And it is originally the word metamorphosis, which is a scientific term. I took a moment to look it up on the internet, just for the fun of it, because I wanted to be sure I understood it, and I don't quite completely understand it, but it's kind of like this. You start out as a little woolly caterpillar. You see a caterpillar, brown, black, whatever, they're crawling down the sidewalk, and you kind of go, I don't like those worms, get them away from me, step on them, whatever. You watch that little caterpillar long enough and you see him attach himself to a branch. And then over a period of 15 days, two weeks, 15 days, he will weave around himself what is called either a cocoon or a chrysalis, depending on how technical you want to be. And it's like a blanket. He's wrapping himself or herself, whatever they are, in a blanket. And you say, well, okay, he's going to die. You know, he's done. He's history. He's. But you watch that thing after a few weeks, and all of a sudden, from inside of that chrysalis cocoon, there's movement. And the thing is moving rather violently inside until it cracks. And you say, oh, okay, that caterpillar is now going to, you know, come back out of this cocoon. And you watch it long enough and you begin to realize, oh, wait a minute, that does not look like a caterpillar. And when this little bug is all done and comes out into the public view, it's a beautiful butterfly. A butterfly with all of its colors and lightness and all of it. And it sits there for a while until the wings dry, and then off it goes. Paul says, now, that's what's happened to you. You crawl into the Christian life like an ugly butterfly. And some of us are pretty ugly when we first crawl in. But over a period of time, as we see the image of Christ in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God works deep within us, and we become beautiful. Not just like butterflies, but like Christ. And ultimately, like a butterfly, we fly away. Paul says, this is my ministry. I am cooperating with God, the Holy Spirit in particular, to produce people who have new hearts, who can now see the light of the gospel and the beauty of Christ. And they have new minds, which can now be transformed into the likeness of Christ, metamorphosized, if you will, by the same Holy Spirit. What a wonderful ministry Paul had. And what a wonderful ministry you can have as you work with people, sharing the gospel and the whole counsel of God, and sensing that the Holy Spirit will use that to produce people with a new heart and a new mind who will ultimately be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Wow. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you allow us to minister your word to people. And that, Lord, many times, in spite of us, you work in people's lives. And they get saved. And they grow. And it's all because of you. And really, none because of us. But it is a privilege to be connected to you in this work. Lord, help us to be people who understand Paul and some of the difficulty that he experienced there, and to realize that he was not intimidated by the criticisms and suspicions, but he could articulate what he was and why and how. And we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.